Thank you so much. You may all have a seat. We're just going to rearrange things a little here. Thank you. That one's it. Yes, I will need that one. And I will need for, oh, it doesn't need to be that high. I like to be able to see you all. And the table. Excellent. Thank you so much, Aaron. Thanks, everybody. Well, it's so special to be here with you today. I'm going to start by a little story. Some of you might know the guy by the name of Walt Disney. Walt Disney once told Charles Schulz that he wasn't good enough to draw background art for Disney, stating that they only hire the best, the finest artists. And Charles, he wasn't one of them. His school yearbook rejected his cartoons. He actually failed every subject in the eighth grade, and the other kids called him Sparky, named after a horse in a comic strip. Paul Harvey once said that Sparky actually wasn't disliked by the other kids at school. No one cared enough about him to even dislike him. So this invisible boy did something very strange. He didn't try to prove Disney wrong. He wrote his autobiography in cartoons instead, and named the main character after himself, Charlie Brown. A kid whose kite never flies, whose team never wins, and his crush never notices him. Then Schulz did something the network executives hated. He made Luke 2 the central story of his Christmas special, the story of Christmas from the Bible, including the message, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." He was told to remove it because it was considered too religious, and he refused. Disney claimed that he wasn't good enough, yet millions have watched the scene where Charlie Brown, feeling discouraged, hears about Jesus. And as he stands next to his dismal, gloomy Christmas tree, surrounded by friends who say, maybe it just needs a little love, which is something that we all need, isn't it? We don't like to be excluded and left out, and we've all felt it at school or at work, even with our friends and family, a time when you weren't invited or the car drove off without you, or no one showed up to support you. It hurts. We might cry or feel angry, unloved, rejected, and even wonder, where is God? Does he see the pain and does he care? When we consider what is written in the Bible about Jesus, the Son of God, who shows us what God is like, we read that Jesus consistently demonstrated inclusion by crossing social, religious, and cultural boundaries, welcoming people that others overlooked or excluded. He ate with tax collectors and sinners. He spoke to and honoured women, including them as disciples. He welcomed and blessed children when they were treated as interruptions. And he healed those that were considered unclean and untouchable. And he praised the faith of outsiders, the Samaritan woman and Roman centurions. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all write about these stories of Jesus during his life, death, and resurrection. And one particular event that they thought was really important to write about is this account that we're going to look at today of feeding a huge crowd of thousands. It's in Luke chapter 9. So if you've got your Bibles, your phones, open them up. And in a few moments, Natasha's going to come and read for us. But let me remind you of the scene. Jesus and his disciples had been busy teaching and healing and serving others. They just returned from their first mission adventure, full of stories and in desperate need of rest. On top of that, they were also grieving the tragic and sudden death of John the Baptist. They were emotionally spent, physically exhausted, and they climbed into a boat, hoping to get away for a quiet time of rest with Jesus. They probably set off from Capernaum or Gennesaret, which is in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, and they were headed to Bethsaida, a more isolated spot. But a huge crowd followed along. There were people of all ages, although the Bible does this funny thing and only counts the men, but there were probably like 10 to 15,000 people there. This massive crowd wanted to be near Jesus and included too. So Natasha, will you come and read for us, please?
When the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. He welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place." He replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." The disciples did so, and everyone sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much. Can we give a couple of time, Natasha, a clap? Thank you. Well done. Appreciate you reading for us. It's such an amazing experience. No wonder all 4 of the Gospels include this account in feeding thousands of people. And we see in this story that Jesus included people in a variety of ways. There's so many really interesting things about this story to notice, and we could go on all sorts of tangents. We're going to just focus on 3 things today. First of all, Jesus welcomed people that others tried to exclude. When Jesus and the disciples sought rest, the crowds interrupted them. And instead of sending them away, Jesus welcomed them. He met both their spiritual and their physical needs. He didn't prioritize his own convenience or comfort. He prioritized people. And he invited everyone to remain, not to be sent away, not go somewhere else, but come closer. Then as the day went on and it was getting late, the disciples came to Jesus and basically said, "Jesus, we think it's time that you decide that you told the crowds to just go away, leave us alone. In fact, we can help you get rid of them if you would like." But Jesus responds with the opposite idea. "No, you guys can organise some food and have them all stay for dinner." I remember a time when I was in my early 20s and a similar situation happened to me where streams of people kept coming to the house of at the time, my boyfriend. You see, his mum had suddenly passed away a few days before, and people just kept coming to the farmhouse to grieve with us, which was lovely and beautiful in so many ways. But one evening, and I was just so tired, so spent, and I just wanted some space, another carload of people arrived, and they were invited to stay for dinner. I somehow had to find more food to feed more people. Everybody was welcome. And perhaps the disciples felt like I did, a bit overwhelmed. How can the food stretch for all of these people? How can we possibly include everyone? Well, we only get a brief part of what I'm sure was a much longer conversation. In Mark chapter 6, in verse 37, we read that Jesus replied, "You give them something to eat." But they asked him, "Don't you know it would take almost a year's wages to buy all of these people something to eat?" Then Jesus said, "How much bread do you have? Go and see." They couldn't just go to the freezer and find some more bags of frozen veggies or check in the pantry and get some more potatoes out to mash up and make the meal stretch. To buy enough food for thousands gathered, they would have needed 200 silver coins, the wages given for 200 days' work. They didn't have that. They did not have enough resources to include everyone in this giant picnic. And maybe you've had times like that too, when perhaps Your daughter wants to invite the whole class to her birthday party. Or your teenage son has a bunch of hungry mates around for a games afternoon and they seem to eat everything in your pantry. Or maybe you're out with friends and you get stuck with the bill. Maybe you're asked to provide some food for Stepping Stones Open Day. How do you have enough? You want to please people. You know that Jesus wants you to love on other people. But sometimes you wonder, how? How can I do that? Well, John writes that Andrew found a young boy's lunch. Well, this is my lunch bag. I'm sorry, I don't have any fish or bread in there today. But this little boy did. He had this small lunch. And when Andrew found it, Philip said, it's still not enough. They persisted with their complaint. We can't do it. We need to dismiss the crowds. And Jesus said, have them sit. When it looked like there wasn't enough, Jesus welcomed everyone to stay for dinner. And he asked the disciples to organise the people to sit down in groups of 50 people in each. Men, women and children were grouped together to sit and wait. Not alone or separated, but together. What a beautiful picture of inclusion. Creating belonging in these smaller groups within the huge crowd. Everyone was invited to stay. No one ate alone. No one was overlooked. Eating together reinforced dignity, shared identity, and belonging. Not only were people welcomed, but we also see that Jesus invited participants, not spectators. Our second point for today. Something particularly significant about this story is that a child participated in feeding thousands. A young boy shares his lunch, 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Jesus included a child in his ministry. And as I was reading over this passage, I was thinking about the disciples who were also given tasks to participate with. And I sensed the Holy Spirit prompting me to ask, and how old were the disciples? I'd never really stopped to think about that before. Perhaps like you, I had seen paintings of the Last Supper, and we assumed that the disciples were actually much older than they probably were. And AI has generated this next image, which is possibly more accurate. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 14, we have a clue that the disciples were possibly much younger. Because in the law, the temple tax needed to be paid by the men over the age of 20. And in Matthew 17, Jesus is questioned about paying the temple tax and miraculously, through a fish, presents for a 4-drachma coin, which is enough tax for Jesus and Peter, but not the other disciples. It might surprise you to consider that other than Peter, the disciples were probably all under the age of 20. They were most likely teenagers. It is common for a rabbi to have disciples younger than them. And Peter was the only one who was explicitly mentioned as having been married. So it's presumed that he was slightly older, maybe in his mid-20s, which means that Jesus was intentionally discipling and empowering a group of young people whose age did not disqualify them from being foundational in our Christian faith. Jesus consistently included those that others rejected, including children and young people, in his ministry. Throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus healing and blessing them, valuing their presence. In the feeding of thousands, he invited a child to participate in a significant way through the simple, small gift of his lunch. And if we consider the disciples were teenagers too, we see that in God's kingdom, children, teenagers, young people are never meant to stand on the sidelines as spectators. They are invited to be active participants in his work. Children's ministry experts Chinos and Beckwith wrote in 2013
that authentic spirituality, that nourishes spiritual formation, is not ministry to children, but quite significantly, ministry with children and families. This stood out to me particularly a few years ago when I was actually teaching pre-primary, and I was teaching a writing lesson, and I had a group of kids sitting in front of me, and one particular boy, love him dearly, kept falling off his chair and dropping his pencil and needing a tissue and just totally distracted. And every time I came to him to see how he was going, he was off track again. And I actually had a splitting headache, and I just wanted to ask him to pay attention. And before I could get all of my words out, I had said, "Buddy, can you help me? I have a splitting headache." And his little hand went straight on my forehead and he prayed, "Dear Lord Jesus, please take away Miss Hosking's headache in your mighty name. Amen." Suddenly, my headache was instantly gone. A small prayer from a small boy had a big impact on my prayer life. Young people have so much to offer us as we learn together. They are not empty buckets that need to be filled with knowledge, but they can contribute in meaningful conversations and engagement, can participate in relationship with us in ministry together. There's been a lot of research about the faith development of children and young people, and there are four core practices that have huge impact on healthy faith development for all ages, but particularly for young people. They are participation in prayer, participation in worship, participation in Bible discussion, and participation in hospitality. Simple experiences that have a huge impact. Well, in our story today, Andrew saw this small offering and he wondered how it could be used to feed so many. But when it was blessed by God, this small offering impacted thousands. And ministry with young generations can be likened to this little boy's lunch, seemingly small contributions that can multiply. And Jesus demonstrates ministry with others, not as spectators, but as active participants in simple hospitality, eating a peasant's food for lunch. I've often noticed people in other churches, not here, that just come as spectators. They rock up to church, they leave in the last song, they're not engaged, they're not participating, they are consumers. But when they join a serving team to welcome at the door or help with morning tea or to serve in kids' ministry, they suddenly have this deep sense of belonging and connection. They build friendships and they contribute to the life of the church. I saw this particularly in a young boy that I met about 8 years ago. He was in primary school, and as he was offered opportunities to speak as a co-MC, I think Gary, you might have even co-MC'd with him at one time on stage, and just welcoming the church and being a part of things, that he was given further opportunities to partner with me in running a number of events, and he came back around after leaving kids' ministry, was serving in kids' ministry, running the quiz at the end of the term and facilitating small group discussions. And just recently I caught up with his mum, and she said that at youth group he's starting to run games. He's still in year 10, running games for his peers, and he started a Bible study in his school. He was given little bits of opportunity to grow and learn, and he continues to grow and learn and take on leadership. A number of teenagers I know were doing Alpha for Youth last year, and afterwards, or even as the course was still going, they just wanted to do Alpha in their schools. And for three of them, their schools said no. But I heard recently that one of the now year 12s is running Alpha in his school in his lunchtime. Youth love to participate. They rise to the challenge when given the opportunity. And I love that here, even last week, I arrived on Saturday night and there were some of the teenage boys that were giving out the Mother's Day gifts and welcoming us as we came to church. I know that there's often youth that are involved in serving on the AV team, young people that are a part of the life of East Frio, and I really appreciate that. I love to see their participation in ministry, not just as spectators. So this story of feeding thousands throughout the Gospels, we also see that children, women, the hungry, the sick, the grieving were not background characters in Jesus' ministry. He healed them, he taught them, he fed them, and he celebrated their presence repeatedly. They were engaged in ministry with him. So I wonder who we might overlook. Who do we consider as spectators or even outsiders that could participate if we invited them? Our third point today is that we notice that Jesus provides abundantly more than we can imagine. Jesus clearly demonstrates God's miraculous power. He doesn't just meet the needs of the crowd, he exceeded them. I want you to imagine that you are in a crowd 1,000 times bigger than what we have here today. And a small lunch is shared among you all. Is it going to go very far? Well, I know that some of you can get a little bit hungry. I've seen some of you eat, and you eat a fair bit. This crowd ate until they were satisfied. They didn't just have one little bite as a token or a symbolic act. They ate until they were full. And not only did they eat plenty, but there were leftovers. There was an abundance. And in fact, there are some baskets hidden around the room, and I wonder if you can bring up the baskets. Imagine these are the baskets of leftovers that the disciples collected and picked up. So Speed's getting ready. He's got one to bring up here. Fabulous. Thank you. Bring them all up. Let's put them up here. Amazing. Thank you so much. Wonderful. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Keep them coming. 9, 10. We got them? Excellent. All right, we've got 2 more coming by the looks of it. Fabulous. Terry, this is the part where I'm surrounded by 12 baskets. And those of you online, I'm not sure if the camera can capture all of these. So, I really appreciate your help in bringing them up. The disciples collected these 12 baskets of leftovers, enough to take home for another meal. Like a good curry, goes on for days, right? Exceedingly more than anything they would have expected. And so I wonder why Jesus wanted them to collect all these baskets. John wrote these important words in his account in chapter 6. The people ate all they wanted, and Jesus told his disciples to gather up the leftovers so that nothing would be wasted. Jesus gave them a specific instruction. Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. Why would Jesus be concerned about broken pieces of fish and bread that were left over? Yes, it does show that there was exceedingly more than what the people needed and they had their full. There was enough for leftovers. I think there's something that Jesus wants us to understand here. When the disciples carried those leftovers and ate them over the coming days, they would have continued to tell the story of what happened, chewed over and remembered that Jesus had provided. They would no doubt have told their families and their friends, all of those who they would have met. It wasn't soon forgotten. What was left over was more than food. It was a recounting of this miraculous experience that they could share. I wonder what they would have said. Hooly dooly, that was amazing. They wouldn't have kept it to themselves. But so often we do. We don't share what we know and what we experience with Jesus. We have our own encounters, but we don't always tell other people about how God has answered our prayers or given us direction. We don't tell others who Jesus is, his love, his peace, and his hope. We waste the abundance of what he has provided. In the last National Church Life Survey, the statistics show us that 40% of Australians would attend church if they were invited. Do we take the opportunity to do that? People are hungry for direction and guidance. Some are hungry for love, hungry for healing and hope, for being in a community like ours with belonging and inclusion. As we share the stories of hungry people being fed, how Jesus welcomes and includes and provides, it is so nourishing for us to chew on the leftovers and share with them and others. Let nothing be wasted. So rather than keeping people at the margins, Jesus restored dignity and offered belonging. He invited ordinary people into relationship, community, and participation in God's work, revealing a kingdom where everyone has value and place. Everyone can participate, and he can provide immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. I wonder, as we reflect on this story, if you would close your eyes, take a deep breath, and ask yourselves, where are you in this story? Are you a member of the crowd wanting to be included and welcomed into the church community? Are you a leader restricting access for others? A young person wanting to use and grow the gifts that you have? Perhaps you are a friend of Jesus, sharing the leftovers, telling the good news of hope and love, and praising Jesus. I wonder what person you would like to be. And what might Jesus be asking you to do about that today? Let me pray with you. Jesus, when you fed thousands of people, you showed inclusion for all by welcoming, involving, valuing, feeding, teaching, and forming a community. You often did this with people of all ages and backgrounds, especially those that others overlooked. You have shown us that we too can include and empower people to participate in your kingdom ministry, that engaging with the young generations is not merely preparation for the future, but an essential part of ministry today, providing mentors, support, and opportunities for them to be a blessing to others, with others. And when we offer you our little, we can trust you, Jesus, to provide even more than we need. An overflow of blessing to be shared and talked about, remembered and treasured as we reflect on who you are and your abundant goodness in our lives. Help us to be people who serve and love like you did.